In the West, there are still a few good men left. Men of God, like the circuit-riding preachers of old. Proclaiming truth like the holy prophets of old. Strong and bold. You're about to hear politically incorrect, but biblically correct truth from circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters, whose home base is a radio ranch nestled in the Laramie River Valley near Laramie, Wyoming. The Radio Ranch is a working cattle and horse ranch where circuit riding preacher Peter Peters broadcasts nightly worldwide on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, reaching the world through satellite, radio, television, shortwave, and the World Wide Web. Riding for the brand, he preaches for the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His circuit not only includes a radio ranch outreach in Wyoming, but also the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the colorful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, where he has preached for over 30 years. The messages preached there by Dr. Peters on Sunday morning are streamed live on the internet and are archived at the ministry website, scripturesforamerica.org. Dr. Peters' politically incorrect but biblically correct sermons are available on CD and DVD. Many in America, Canada, and all over the world are on the free CD and DVD ministry. Our address will be given at the end of this broadcast. And now, here is Dr. and Pastor Peter John Peters with the Word of God.
I have to pack up tonight because I'm going to have to leave tomorrow as soon as I speak in the morning. Tomorrow morning I'm going to surprise you. I'm going to preach tomorrow morning instead of giving you a lecture. And I hope that you'll be blessed by it. I'm very pleased. I don't know whether you noticed it or not, that we have a very good looking Amen Corner up here in the front row. Right over here. Did you notice that? So I want to hear them say Amen. And I think that we ought to practice a little first. So, all right, girls, now, when I say amen, I want you to say amen with me. All right, you ready? Here we go. Amen! Come on, louder now. Come on, one more time. Amen! One more time, real loud. Amen! Oh, boy. I don't know that I can get any, I don't know that I can get any inspiration out of that or not. But I'm glad to be here. But I have a sad duty that I have to perform before I get started tonight. This afternoon, I guess it was, maybe it was this morning, I don't remember for sure, but it was today, Pastor Peters said some very unkind things about Earl Jones and myself. He made some disparaging remarks about bald-headed men. Now, I want you to know something about bald-headed men. I don't know whether you know this or not, but God only made a few perfect heads, and the rest of you people he gave hair. So, I wanted to tell you that, and to tell you of an experience that I had that had to do with Brother Pete. This was a number of years ago. I had, right after I learned to meet Pete and love him and respect him, I had a dream one night, and in this dream I had gone to heaven, and was up going up the pearly, up the stairs towards the pearly gates, and I pooped out about two-thirds of the way up. I couldn't make it. And I sat down to rest, and as I was resting, I heard some footsteps, and here came Pete going three steps at a time, and he went right on by me, just zipped on past me and got up above me, and he turned around and said, "Brother Jack, what's the trouble?" I said, "I'm so tired, I don't think I'll ever make it." And he came back down and said, "Climb on my back, and I'll take you up there." So I hopped on his back, and he took me right on up to the pearly gates, and I knocked on the door, and old St. Peter's came to the door, and when he saw me, he said, "Brother Jack, come in. We're so glad to see you, but please leave your jackass outside." All right, Pete, now the slate is wiped clear now. Please don't go any farther here, because I don't want to have to tell the truth about you. I have a few verses of Scripture that I want to read tonight as a basis for what I'm going to say. If you have your Bibles, turn over with me, would you, to the 29th chapter of Isaiah, starting in verse 13. 29th chapter of Isaiah, verse 13. "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their lips, or with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, and have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men. Listen carefully now. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work in Amunder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Now, that word prudent literally means politicians. Read it that way. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their politicians shall be hid. I want to talk to you a little while tonight on the blueprint for disaster. Many years ago, there was an eminent educator by the name of Horace Mann who made this statement. He said, on the face of it, it must be a bad cause that will not bear discussion. Truth always seeks light instead of shunning it. And isn't that exactly what Jesus Christ said when he spoke in John 3:19? He said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Anytime you find an individual that's trying to hide what he's doing, you have a suspicion that he's doing something that's illegal or something that's wrong. And so in the light of that, and in the light of the admonition of Hosea that we have talked about so much, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I want to take a little time tonight and go into some of the things that have happened in America today as far as the foreign policy of America has been concerned, and what has happened over the last 50 years and where it is taking us as a nation. Now, I think that most of you will agree that since the end of World War II that concerned Americans have watched the painful disintegration of this great country of ours, the greatest country that's ever existed on the face of the earth. And we've been rather frustrated by it because we have stood by as we have lost America lose prestige around the world. We have lost prestige in economic, political, moral, and spiritual influence. Many times our good people have remained silent while our free enterprise system, which has brought more of the good things of life to a greater number of people in a shorter period of time than any other system, has been depleted and undermined. Our natural resources have been many times handed over to our enemies. We have watched in helpless anger as our boys have been murdered in two no-win wars, which were planned for the purpose of enriching evil men in the world. We have been in retreat on every front, in spite of everything that our elected officials say to the contrary. Our moral and our spiritual strength has declined, and with it, the international prestige of this country. Many of our once great churches have degenerated into sort of glorified religious Judeo-Christian country clubs, where people go to church not because they love God so much as the fact that it might help them in their business if they're a member of the big fuss church downtown. Others have turned into glorified religious Judeo-Christian honky-tonks, if you don't believe it. They're complete with the psychedelic lights, the rock and roll music. They would fit into any red light district. All they'd have to do is have a flashing red light over the front door, and they'd fit right in it. And these were the churches that one time were the source of our national strength in America. And the weakness of our Christian churches in America are a symptom of our national illness. There have been others in the fields of the fundamental and evangelical churches that have joined in the defense of God's worst enemies. They're actually indoctrinating their people with a religious neutralism that has potential soldiers of the cross hiding in their air-conditioned spiritual foxholes, praying for the Lord to come back and get them out of the mess that they've caused themselves. Instead of being frontline soldiers in the battle for Christian survival, they are the salt that has lost its savor. Now, there can't be any argument, my friends, that America has lost prestige when a little unstable country like Iran can hold America up for political blackmail. And if you look very closely over recent years, to which most of you can remember, you will find that Iran and Vietnam and Korea and Taiwan and the Panama Canal sellout, all of these are just milestones in the retreat of America. I guess it was about 150 years ago that there was a French political philosopher by the name of Alexis de Tocqueville who visited in America. And when he went back to France, he wrote a letter to an American friend, and among other things, he said something like this. He said, America is great because she is good. When she ceases to be good, she's going to cease to be great. And there are those of you sitting in here today who can look back over the past 50 years of American history and will vouch for the fact that America's strength, both at home and abroad, has gone downhill in the same ratio to which our spiritual integrity has been destroyed in America. And we're in grave danger as we end near the end of this century. Because in spite of all the billions of dollars of your tax money that has been spent on defense, America, to all intents and purposes in 1985, is a senile old tiger who has rotting teeth confronting a fanatically dangerous Russian bear and an equally dangerous Chinese dragon. And my friends, listen carefully to what I have to say. Unless we see a turnaround in the very near future of our domestic and our foreign policies, unless we see an end to this wanton spending that is driving us into bankruptcy, unless America experiences a spiritual revival within a very short period of time, the alternatives that face us before the year 2000 are almost too awesome to even take time to comprehend. Now, I think that many of us had very high hopes when Mr. Reagan took office. We felt that here was a Christian man, and that the men that he would appoint would turn the nation around. And then we looked down in shock and disappointment and horror as we saw enemies of America, of American policy, being appointed to top positions in our government. We saw members of the One World Internationalist, the Council on Foreign Relations, the Trilateral Commission, go into more and more positions of responsibility. We saw the Zionist control over Washington become more open than it had ever been before. And there is no amount of statistics, my friends, that can deter these people from the naive assumption that the enemies of America want the same things that they do. Because history has adequately proven over and over again that internationalists do not look on detente and war and peace and coexistence like Americans do, because peace to them means a time when nobody resists them. And concerned Americans have a right to be alarmed in 1985. We have a right to ask what is happening on the world scene. But what's happened? Well, we're confused people. That's why we're in retreat. Why is it that in the past decades from World War II, we haven't been able to cope with our immigration problem? Why is it that our economy has been in a constant state of flux? Why is it that we have seen subversion in our government? You know, in all of the rhetoric that has come out of Mr. Reagan's office, I have never yet ever heard him or the Secretary of State or any of the other top officials say anything about cleaning up the rotten mess that's been in the State Department for over 50 years. And for some reason that I can't really explain or get very excited about, I can't get excited about Mr. Reagan being a conservative because his rhetoric has been conservative and his actions have been liberal. And I can't get very excited over that. Now, this message that I have tonight, I've only got 50 minutes to give it to you, and it's actually a 2.5-hour message, so I'm going to have to chop out some of the parts. So if it seems to you to be just a little bit chopped up a little bit, it's because of the fact that I'm leaving out some paragraphs here because I'm going to skip through and hit the high point. But you see, our problem, my friends, is a great deal deeper than what I've talked about so far. I believe that one of the reasons we're having this problem is that truthful information is not coming down to the man in the street. When you and I get information about what's happening in our country, it is a laundered information. In other words, it goes through the government laundry, and they make it fit for public consumption, and what we get is what they want us to know, and that's all, you see. And actually, if you look into it, we have an illegal government sitting in Washington, D.C., running this country. I'm not talking now about Mr. Reagan's administration. I'm not talking about Jimmy Carter's administration, because it wouldn't matter who they were. It wouldn't matter if they were the most conservative men in the world. As long as the string pullers behind the scene are there, we are going to have this trouble. And my firm conviction is that the salvation of this country is only going to come when enough dedicated, decent Christian Americans will recognize who they are as individuals. They will understand what our heritage is. They will understand that because of our heritage, we have special responsibilities before Almighty God, and once we understand those responsibilities, then we can get around and go about the business of turning America around and getting her back where she belongs. as being the head instead of the tail. Now, I know that we among identity people have a great deal, very often talk about how the Jews are the ones that are to blame for our problem, how the blacks are to blame for it, how the minorities are to blame for it. But they are not our problem. They are only the symptoms of the problem that we have, you see, my friend. Because Israel, America, tonight, I'm talking now about the white Christian people in America, whether you want to accept it or not, we are under the chastening hand of Almighty God because we've turned our back on the law of Almighty God. Satan is not the cause of America's problems, in spite of what our pastors tell us. We give old Satan a lot more credit than he has coming to him. Our problem is an outcome of the sin of Christian American people who have turned their back on God and have become more interested in doing their own thing than they are in doing the way God wants it to. And if you don't believe that, look in your Bible. Look in Hebrews 12 and 6 and see what it says. Hebrews 12 and 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, if you happen to have a neighbor's kid over at your house playing with your children, and that child does something bad, do you take him over your knee and paddle him? Of course you don't. You send him home to his mom and dad to be disciplined. But you, if you are a good parent, discipline your own children. Listen to Revelations 3 and 19. Jesus Christ speaking, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That means literally whip or spank. Listen to Deuteronomy 8 and 5. As a man chasteneth or spanks his son, so the Lord God spanks Israel. That's the literal translation now of those verses, you see. And my friends, one of the things that you can realize that you belong to him is when he spanks you when you do something wrong. I came out of a service with a terrible vocabulary. I had learned words that I had never ever known before I went into the service. And it was hard for me to get rid of them, even after I became a Christian. I remember one day driving down the road and a silly old woman driver came out of a side street and almost hit me broadside. And I sat there and I cussed her out something terrible. And then as I was cussing her out, all of a sudden I realized what I was doing and I was convicted terribly about it. And I don't know whether it was Satan or whatever it was, but something said to me, well, see, you're not even saved. Look in the way you're acting like that. You act just the way you did before. And I stopped alongside the road and bawled like a child because I realized I'd done something wrong. And I said, God, am I really a Christian or am I just like I was before? And it bothered me terribly until I read in Revelation that the reason that I was crying and feeling bad was because I was one of God's sons and he was spanking me because I did something bad. I tell you, I felt a lot better after that. And I was also a lot careful over my vocabulary. But I want to tell you, my friends, my purpose here tonight is not to discuss the defeats of the past. You know about that. You know about the Koreas and the Vietnams and the Irans and the Panama Canal. You know about the lowering of morals in America, our spiritual standards. You know about crime that's become a staggering burden to us. But I want to try and prove to you in the time that I have left that these problems have been deliberately caused problems and that we Americans, particularly Christian Americans, have been manipulated into the crisis that we're in. The great Roman Senator Cicero one time said this about treason. He said, treason is the most difficult of all subversions to deal with because the traitors look like us, they speak like us, and they act like us. And yet they rot out the very foundation of society and betray it to the enemy. In like manner, a communist is not very much of a danger because if you have a card-carrying communist and he tells you he's communist, we watch him like a hawk. But if you've got a respected man in the community, particularly if you've got a respected pastor who tells you that he loves God and who is the head of the church, and he double-crosses you, he's 10,000 times more dangerous than any card-carrying communist, you see. Because these are the ones that have been betraying America. Now, anytime you deal with the enemy, you need to know a little bit about him. And it's very sad that many of our people in Washington, D.C. don't seem to understand our enemy. Listen to what George Kennan, America's first ambassador to the Soviet Union, said. One of the greatest tragedies of the West is that many of its leaders, many of them who are fine Christian patriots, are incapable of grasping or understanding the nature of this enemy that's bent on our destruction, unquote. Now, my belief is this. If we have a leader that doesn't understand the danger that is being posed by our enemies, or if they won't accept that danger, they've got no business being a leader in America. You know, when the Soviets moved into Afghanistan a few years ago, Jimmy Carter, who was then President of the United States, said, "For the first time, I see the communists as they actually are." Now, isn't that a terrible admission for the President of the United States to make about an enemy who has publicly and openly for at least 50 or 60 years said, "We're going to destroy America and everything that she stands for," and said, "For the first time, I begin to understand that there are enemies." Now, I'm not an expert. I don't like to be considered an expert on foreign affairs because I learned a long time ago that an expert is anybody more than 50 miles away from home, and I'm a little bit farther away than that. Also, the word X means a has-been, and a spurt is a drip under pressure, so I don't like to be considered an expert. But I have had the rather dubious privilege of seeing treason in operation in various parts of the world. I had some first-hand experience with the State Department in pre-war Korea. I later saw the State Department in action over in Ethiopia. And because of the fact that I had a big mouth, and I'm sort of like Pete Peters, I have a tendency to open it up and stick both feet into it. And so even though I'd been warned to keep my mouth shut, I opened it up when I shouldn't have, and I became the recipient of official harassment. And I must admit that the harassment that I got from my own government, plus the experiences that I had in Korea as a prisoner, have certainly colored my thinking. And so my remarks are pretty harsh when I talk about this. Maybe some of you are going to be upset by what I say. I don't know. I didn't come here tonight to change your thinking. I didn't come here tonight asking you to believe anything that I'm telling you. But I ask you to do something as intelligent people. Would you? Will you take what I tell you tonight, put it under the most powerful magnifying glass of truth you can find, and when you find out I told you the truth, then have guts enough to do something about it. That's all I ask of you. Now, there was a time when the foreign policy of this country of ours was a very simple foreign policy. It was based on a slogan that I think Teddy Roosevelt put out. It said, "Walk softly while you carry a big stick." We didn't go around bragging about how tough we were. We didn't have any aggressive policy. But the world always knew where America stood, and they respected us for it. In those days, our foreign policies were carried out from a Christian perspective. We weren't perfect. This country of ours has never been perfect. But the Christian Republic of America has, from the very beginning, stood head and shoulders above all the other nations of the earth for a specific reason. Today, what happened? Well, we talk big all the time, and we do very little to back it up. If you don't believe it, you look at the actions during the Carter administration when we dealt with the Iranian bandits. You know, the action in Iran remind me of a story I heard one time about a guy that had been beat up by the neighborhood bully for the umpteenth time, and he was laying on the ground, bleeding from his latest assault, and looking up at this big hulking creature standing over him. He said, "You've robbed me for the tenth time. You've raped my wife for the third time. You just got done throwing me down the stairs. But you better watch out. One of these days you're going to go too far, and I'm going to get mad at you." Well, that's about what America's been saying, and we haven't done very much about it. I want to ask you a question. Do you think the military of America is ready to defend America? Now, I know that all the reports that are coming out of the Pentagon and everything that you see on television tells you that we have the finest military machine in the existence of the American military. If that's true, let me ask you a question. Why was it that last year the Army Chief of Staff called our Army a hollow army? Why was it that the Air Force Chief of Staff said the general purpose forces of the United States of America are insufficient for combat? Why did the Navy Chief say we cannot fight a two-ocean war with what we have? Now, as I say, I know the propaganda say that we have a high quality of men, the highest quality of men we've ever had in the military. Why is it that almost 50% of them have to go to school when they get in the military in order to learn enough English so that they can read a training manual? Ask yourself that question. And why is it the fact that we have the worst morale in the history of the military? And why is it that our senior non-commissioned officers, the very backbone of the military, are leading in droves, and why the junior officers, the company grade officers, the lieutenants, the captains, the majors, the lieutenant colonel, the very men that have been some through three wars are leaving even before they get their 20 years in. I want to tell you, my friend, did you know that in the Army today, before a company commander can discipline a black soldier, he has to go down to an officer that is designated as a racial relations officer and get his permission before he can discipline a black soldier, because if he doesn't do that, he'll be called on the carpet as a racist. And I want to tell you, my friend, you cannot win a war without discipline. I've never yet ever seen a man that wouldn't accept discipline and training that was worth the plug nickel when the bullets began to fly. And I can speak from personal observation there, because I was one of those guys when I first got in that thought I was bigger than the military and I wasn't going to do anything that they said because nobody could give me orders. Well, I had that knocked out of me in about 6 weeks. And once I got to the realization, my first sergeant called me to one side one day and said, "Jack, have you ever stopped to realize that all you're doing is beating your head up against a brick wall? Try cooperating once and see what's happened." When I began to cooperate, I began to get ahead. I want to tell you, my friends, that the majority of the problems of the American people don't come from a shortage of gas, as we've been told. America is not as much short of gas as we are of guts. This is one of our big problems. I want to tell you that one of the biggest problems we're going to have in building up our armed forces is the fact that our young people in their schools, under the subversive teachings of UNESCO and secular humanism, have been taught that patriotism is old-fashioned, that it's out of date to be patriotic, that we shouldn't have allegiance to this old flag back here, that our allegiance should be to a one-world government and to the spider flag of the United Nations. And the liberals have done such a good job on the majority of our young people that we are going to have a very difficult time, if we get into a big war like World War II, of convincing many American young men that we've got anything worthwhile to fight for anymore. And that's pretty sad. I want to tell you, my friends, I've had a lot of mothers and dads come to me and said, "Colonel Moore, would you please tell us or give us some advice about whether we should ask our son to go into the service or not?" In all honesty, I can't tell a young man now to go into the service. I can't recommend it, because I don't want one of our boys to go over there and fight the war for Israel as we've been doing in World War I and World War II and didn't even know it. I don't want our boys to be killed so that they can put some money in some rich internationalist pocket. And you see, we've lost the hallmark in America of greatness, and that is firmness in dealing with nations. All down through the history of the world, this has been the thing. Let me give you an example of it. How many of you here ever went to a one-room country schoolhouse? Can I see your hand? Quite a few of you. Well, if you ever remember back, usually you had eight grades in one room and one school teacher, many times a lady school teacher. And I remember, I guess I was about in the fifth grade, and back in those days, the kids used to carry their lunch to school. If you happened to be a rich kid, you had one of those oblong dinner buckets with the two handles on the side that had pictures painted on the outside, and you carry your lunch in that. If you happen to be a poor kid like I was, you carried your lunch in a lard bucket. You remember the little tin lard bucket? And you'd have maybe a sandwich and a cookie and maybe an apple or something like that. And every school like that had a bully. Usually he was a kid that had gone through the eighth grade four times. He outweighed the teacher by 50 pounds. He's probably that much higher than she was, and he was bigger than anybody in school. We had one in our school. And he had scared the daylights out of us. Because every morning when we got to school, he'd line us up, he'd go down the row, look in our dinner pails, and if he found something that he wanted, he just took it. And if we said anything about it, he just dumped our dinner out on the ground, stamped on it with his foot, and squashed it down into the dirt. And we were scared to death of him. And this went on for quite a while. And then one day, a little red-headed kid about that high, I guess he was in the sixth grade, maybe the seventh grade, he was probably at least 50 pounds lighter than that big bully came. Flaming red hair, I remember, carrying his bucket, his dinner, in a lard bucket. And, of course, the bully, wanting to show who was the boss, the first thing he did is he went up and grabbed that dinner bucket, or tried to grab it out of that little kid's hand. You know what that little kid did? Quick as a flash, he kicked that big guy in the shins, and when he bent over to rub his shins, he just let him have an uppercut like that, right in the nose. And that big kid went in crying to the teacher, and we never had any more bully trouble all the rest of that year. That's right. Now, that works in international affairs the same way. And I think the most outstanding example that we had that I can think of took place in 1902. There was a woman in North Africa traveling in Morocco by the name of Pedicera. She was an American citizen. She was captured by a bandit by the name of Razuli and was held for $10 million ransom. When word of this got back to Theodore Roosevelt, who was then president, he sent a four-word cablegram to the Sultan of Morocco. You know how he delivered it? He delivered it with an American gunboat that sailed into the harbor of Morocco, lowered her big guns to where they were pointed right at the Sultan's palace. And this is what the message said. Pedicaris alive, Razuli dead, period. You know what happened? In 24 hours, Mrs. Pedicaris was back. She didn't have a scratch on it, and we never paid one penny in ransom, you see. That tells you something, doesn't it? Because, you see, there was a time in America when we had a breed of giants that were governing in Washington, and America power and influence was felt all around the world. As I said, we weren't perfect. But do you know, my friends, that America, the very poorest people in America, lived better than 75% of the rest of the world, and we were recognized by friend and foe alike as being the best. We were the defenders of freedom. We were the bulwark against evil everywhere. And then something happened. Somehow or another, along the way, somewhere, we began to lose our steam. And suddenly we became a bunch of moral cowards. We became the laughing stock of the world. I can remember 30 years ago when you could travel anywhere in the world. I was in Ethiopia at this time, where there was a lot of guerrilla activity going on, where the Ethiopians were shot at when they went on the highway by the guerrillas. The Swedes were shot at. But if you were an American and had an American flag on the front of your vehicle, they never touched you, because the first time they did, they tried to stop an American convoy. They got hell shot out of them, and they never tried it again after that. And you could go anywhere in the world, and if an American citizen was insulted in one of those countries, you know what they had? A battalion of Marines landed in a few days, and they had to answer to the strength of America. And what happens today? Well, there are literally thousands of our boys that were captured in Korea and Vietnam that are rotting in communist prison camp because our government is so afraid they're going to cause some ripples in the international pond, and they don't want to disturb the status quo. And that's sad. That's cowardice. That's moral cowardice. And that's where we sunk to. And I'm sick and tired of these dual loyalists that we have in our government. I'm sick and tired of these men who have proved that their loyalty to Israel is more than their loyalty to the United States. You say you're anti-Semitic. No, I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm pro-America. I want to tell you, my friends, you know what I mean by being pro-American? I mean that I believe America's interests should come first in the world, before that of England, before that of Russia, before that of China, before that of Cuba, before that of the cannibal debating society of the United Nations, and certainly before that little bandit state over in Palestine that we call the Israelis. Now, the sad thing about this rotten mess is it was brought about not by the action of the enemy, it was brought about by the apathy of Christian people. You see, we've allowed this country of ours to come under dictatorial control. Oh, I know that it's easy to get a bad man in the office because they lie so much when they run for office. There's nothing particularly wrong with that, but I tell you what's wrong. When you know a man's bad and you don't have guts enough to kick him out, you put him back in year after year after year, term after term after term, and we've got traitors now in Washington, D.C. that 100 years ago would have been shot for doing what they're doing today. And what do? They've been in there 30 or 40 years. Downgrading the United States and bringing us to destruction, and that's sad. You see, our problem is we're afraid. Oh, how many people are scared to death of the big bomb? Do you know there has been one person killed in a nuclear explosion since Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and we're scared to death by it? Did you know that the National Council of Churches in 1966 drew up a plan for the surrender of America in case of war with Russia before the first bomb dropped on American soil? Why? Because they believe it's better to be red than it is to be dead. And our young people are scared to death of nuclear pollution. We see them in their one-wash thousands as they gather before a nuclear plant in protest. Nobody's ever had the guts, not even Jerry Falwell, to tell our young people that spiritual and moral pollution will destroy them a whole lot faster than any nuclear bomb ever will, you see. We've never told them that. Somebody one time said, when the 10 o'clock news is good, we go to sleep. When it's bad, we go to pieces. That's a great deal true in the United States. And you know that there's, I think it was Jesus over in the 21st chapter of Luke, I don't recall the verse, he said a time was going to come when men's hearts will fail them for fear. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow morning, so I'm not going into that in detail. But did you know, my friends, the psychologists and the psychiatrists who today are the ones that are supposed to tell us what's wrong in the world are killing themselves off by suicide 4 times faster than the rest of us nuts? Why do you suppose? Well, because they're afraid too. They don't know the answer, you see. I remember many years ago when old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to be the head of Bob Jones University. He used to tell his preacher boys that one of the worst critters on God's earth were the spiritual mugwumps. And he used to ask him, what's a mugwump? He said, a mugwump is a strange type of bird that sits on the fence with its mug hanging on one side of the fence and its wump hanging on the other. He said, they're the middle of the roaders. He said, if you don't believe the middle of the road is the most dangerous place in the world, go out here on a busy two-lane highway during the rush hour. Stand on the center stripe. See what happens to you. They get you going in both directions. Not only that, but there's a yellow stripe down the center of the road, and that's where you find all the dead skunks the next morning, too. But our people want to be middle of the roaders, fence sitters, you see. Well, did you know, my friend, that the Bible tells us what compromise is? Listen to Psalms 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The three paths to compromise. And here's how they do it. First, just begin to walk and have detente with the enemy. Then you begin to stand around, holding dialogue with them, saying, let's compromise a bit because of peace. And then when you do that, the next thing you know, you're sitting down having a drink of vodka with them and laughing at American Christian values. That's the way our country is compromised, you see. And the complacency of the average American today in the face of observable impending disaster is so profound that borders on insanity. As I said, even our religious leaders are saying it's better to be red than dead. And for decades, we have been sold by our own government the idea that America has been anti-communist and that we have tried to stop the advance of communism. And yet I can think myself in my own mind, without even going to any notes, of at least 18 major occasions since 1917, when the Soviet Union was on the verge of economic collapse. Who put them on their feet again? You and you and you and you and your government did with your taxpayers' money. We haven't been the enemy of communism. We've only been the ones that kept us alive. Now, some of you are going to be shocked by what I'm going to say next. But remember, I didn't come here to win a popularity contest. I came here to give you some facts, not to make you feel good. I believe we're going to have to take a long, long, hard look at this no-questions-asked policy of giving aid to the Israeli without asking any questions. Now, I'm not here to argue with you at the present time about whether the Jews are God's chosen people or not. Most of our church people seem to believe that. But that doesn't give them the right, regardless of who they are, to rob and murder the Arab people in Palestine, no matter what Jerry Falwell or Jimmy Swaggart says to the contrary. And there have been literally thousands upon thousands of Christian Arab people who have been driven from their homes in the name of illegal Zionist expansion, and many of them have been killed in cold blood. And the Israeli are the only people in the world that I know of who have ever boasted of a leader who was an avowed murderer, and I'm talking about Menachem Begin, whom Jerry Falwell called the most Christian Jew that I've ever met. I want to tell you, my friend, if that's true, then God have mercy on America. Interesting thing about it is that Begin isn't even a Jew. He doesn't even have any of the blood of Abraham in him. He's a Turco-Mongolian background, as are about 95% of the people that go by the name of Jews. And I think it's only realistic that a so-called Christian nation reevaluate our thinking towards a nation that is basically atheistic, and according to their own reports, 96% of the Jews in Palestine are atheists today. They don't even believe in Judaism. That they are also anti-American and communist-oriented And they are persecuting Christians within the borders of Israel today. They're burning Christian churches. They're running Christian missionaries out of there. Israel isn't a democracy, as we've been told. She is a socialist dictatorship, the most dictatorial, brutal government in the Middle East. They talk about the brutality of Adolf Hitler, and they are doing exactly what they accused Adolf Hitler of doing during World War II. They're doing to the Arab people, you see. Now, from you go back to 1917, the end of World War I, to the present, and the communist countries have brought over 1 billion people under submission. And I can make this prediction with a great deal of certainty because it's backed up in the Word of God. God will never bless America for any treaty we make with any God-hating nation, regardless of who they are, whether they're within the cannibal debating society of the United States, the Soviet Union, or Israel. No matter who they are, God will not bless us as long as that nation is an anti-Christian nation. The treaties that we make need to be made among the nations of Christendom who are of our own people. And it ought to be obvious to any person that has ever taken time to study the history of the world that the thing that is in the wind now is a one world government. They say that's the only way that the world can exist in a nuclear age. And these fellows don't even believe that God is alive. Most of them think that God is dead if he ever existed in the first place. Some of you heard this story of an experience I had at the University of Nebraska a few years ago when the question and answer period, a long-haired, bearded fellow got up in the back of the room and he said, "Well, I am Professor Brown from the History Department, and I want you to know that every intelligent person knows that God is dead if he ever existed in the first place." Now, how do you answer a fool like that? And then sort of like a little light bulb lighting up, I remembered a verse of Scripture in Psalms 14:1, where it said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." It didn't say that the fool believed it. It said that he said it, you see. And so I said, "Professor Brown, your question was answered over 3,000 years ago by one of the wisest men that ever lived." "Oh," he said, "I didn't know that." I said, "Well, that's among many other things that you haven't been educated in." But I said, "He said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But you're worse than the Old Testament fool, because he kept it to himself while you're going around blabbing it out all over the university." He got mad at me for some reason or other. I don't know why. And then when I went out that day, I saw an interesting bumper sticker on a New Jersey car, as I remember. It said, "God is back, and is he mad?" And I'm not so sure that that isn't true. But do you honestly, my friends, believe that the American government is so naive or so stupid that we don't realize that if we sell our surplus grain to Russia, or that we give Russia our technological equipment, to a nation that hates Jesus Christ, that hates everything that we stand for, that we're not strengthening him? Don't you see that? Is it so hard for you to understand that? You know, a few years ago, back in 1945 or thereabouts, we began to arm Russia. And today our leaders will admit that we made a mistake when we gave them the secrets of the atom bomb. You know, we could have been the only ones in the world today to have the secrets of the atom bomb. And we could have sat back and said to the rest of the world, "Either behave yourself and follow the laws of God, or you had it." And they would have had to do it. But what do? We sold it to them. Or we let the Israel spies come in and get into the patent office and take it, you see, and sell it to the Soviet Union. If you don't believe that, look and see who all the spies are that have been over these years. See what nationality they come from. It's very interesting, a very interesting study if you'll take the time to do that. And you see, my friends, that we have done this to them. Now we know we made a mistake, and we're afraid because they're becoming stronger than we are. And what are we doing now in 1985? We send our president, Mr. Reagan, over to Peking to make a treaty with the Red Chinese to do the same thing we did with the Soviet Union 40 years ago. Where in the world are the brains of the people sitting in Washington, D.C.? They're certainly not in their head. Certainly not in their head. Or is it that they're so stupid? Or is it that there's a purpose behind it? Do you think those things happen by accident? Let me look just for a very, very short period of time and run through a few of these things. You know, we go back just a few years ago to 1918 when a man by the name of Trotsky, he was a Jewish fellow from New York. He had a crew of 247 Jews from the Lower East Side. These were Jews that the Jewish community calls kikes, the very lowest class of Jew. He had $20 million that had been donated by Jacob Schiff from Kuhn Loeb and Company. They were on their way to Russia. They were stopped in Canada at Goose Bay, Labrador, and were put in prison. And they were kept in confinement until the United States State Department brought pressure against them and released them with the money that made the Russian Revolution a success. And then when the revolution was a success, within 2 years in 1920, famine hit the Soviet Union. Communism was already proving that it wouldn't work. And we sent Herbert Hoover over there with $20 million in United States relief. Then in 1924, Mr. Lenin died and Stalin took over. And he began his first five-year program in the operation of turning Russia from an agrarian, an agricultural society, into an industrial society. And we sent Averell Harriman Sr. over there to put the Soviet mines on their feet. Standard Oil contributed $37 million. General Electric contributed $20 million. The Ford Motor Company built the first assembly line in Russia. And then famine broke out in the Ukraine as the kulaks refused to work on the collectivized farms. Exactly what they're trying to do in America today, to collectivize the farms of America, put them into huge conglomerates that can't feed anybody, can't even take care of their own nation. And Stalin deliberately starved 6 million people, and the American government said absolutely nothing about it. And then in 1935, Franklin Delano Roosevelt recognized Russia diplomatically, and when Russia was invaded by Germany, we sent them Lend-Lease, $11 billion, priority to the Soviet Union, and American boys died on the atolls of the Pacific because they couldn't get war supplies that were being sent to Russia. If you don't believe it, read your history book. And that was the time when the Soviet diplomats were given access to our patent office, where they stole the nuclear bomb or purchased it. And then in 1978, we sold them the IBM computers and 169 ball-bearing machines, which make their intercontinental ballistic missiles so accurate that they can be fired from the Soviet Union, from Siberia. They can travel 7,000 miles with 10 warheads that go out and destroy 10 American cities, and they're so accurate that they can drop within 100 yards of where they're being aimed. And we gave them the means to do that. And then in 1978 and 1979, it was America's money that built the world's largest truck factory on the banks of the Kama River. They make more trucks than all American factories combined, and they can convert their truck factories into making tanks in 90 days, while it takes American factories 18 months to convert to the same purpose. And then the war came, the first no-win war in Korea, and I could stay here an hour tonight telling about treason of the State Department. How 5 days before the attack, knowing that the attack was coming, the ambassador to South Korea, the ambassador, a man by the name of Arthur Musio, deliberately ordered that all the anti-tank ammunition be taken out of the front lines because he said later on he didn't want Sigmund Rhee to attack the North. And I was there when we went in and tried to burn a gasoline dump with 1 million barrels of gasoline on the outskirts of Seoul as we pulled out and listened to the American ambassador as he cursed us out and said, "I'm running this show. I'll tell you what to do. Get the hell out of my office." And 8 hours later, there were 40 million gallons of gasoline, enough to run the Soviet tanks or the North Korean tank for 4 months in their hands. And then we found records in his office after he had left that had been left behind. Records that were supposed to have gone to MacArthur's headquarters in Tokyo, telling about the buildup in North Korea. And they had never forwarded them at all. And then they wondered why it is that General Willoughby didn't understand that the North Koreans were going to attack. That's what it said in the papers. I'll tell you the reason why they didn't know. Because the Soviet Union, or because the State Department, deliberately withheld it. And then we did some Monday morning quarterbacking, as we talked about last night. And I remembered a time about 6 months before the war began on the 25th of June, 1950, when a man by the name of William Baird, a Byrd colonel, he was probably the most powerful military man in South Korea at that time. He was the provost marshal of the KMAG group. He was also the head of the national police in South Korea. A man about 65 years of age, 36 years of service in the military. And he went back to the States to be retired. He hadn't anymore and got on the ship in the harbor at Incheon when the Korean police grabbed his secretary, who was a very beautiful Korean girl, about 30 years of age, who had been a model, who found out that she was the wife of the number two military man in North Korea, and that for 6 months she had been using American military police vehicles going from Seoul up to the little town of Kaesong on the 38th parallel, about 18 miles away, delivering State Department secrets into the hands of her husband. And then we found out that not only that, but that she'd been living with eight of the top State Department officials, spreading her favors among them, and had got over $1 million in your taxpayers' money that she had turned over to the North Koreans. And you know what happened when that information got back to the United States? They stopped Colonel Baird when he got off the ship in Oakland. They put him under arrest of quarters, pending a military investigation. And that old man had a dossier on Mr. Musio and every one of the State Department traitors that was so thick and so long that they swept all the dirt under the carpet. They let let Colonel Baird retire with full honors. They sent Mr. Musio to Iceland as the ambassador to Iceland, and every one of the eight State Department men were promoted in the State Department, and not one single word ever hit the newspaper. It was about 8 or 9 months later, I guess, that a little scandal magazine called Paget, some of you maybe remember, it had a little format sort of like Reader's Digest, came out with a story, the only time the American people were ever told. Do you think something like that happens by accident? I tell you, my friends, I was in Korea, or in Ethiopia in 1961. I was a military game warden over there at the time, working with a top secret security organization over there, a signal intercept station, and they had a famine over there, very similar to what they've had recently. 1961, the Americans sent 11,000 tons of wheat over there on an American ship as a gift to the Ethiopian people. The next year we sent 8,000 tons. I know about this because I was in charge of the convoy that hauled the wheat from the ships up into the Ethiopian villages. We watched while the Ethiopian officials sold the wheat and pocketed the money. And I got a hold of my commanding officer. We went down to the State Department Council in Asmara and said, "What are you going to do about this? They're selling the wheat and pocketing the money." And the council said, "It's none of your damn business. That's State Department business. Keep your nose out of it, and if you say anything about it, I'll ruin your military career." And I went home and wrote to my senator, and 6 months later, the stuff hit the fan, and they harassed me so bad for six years, until I finally got out in disgust when I was 6 years short of what I wanted to spend in. I wanted to do a full 30 years. And then finally, when I threatened to take it to the public, after they had broken me back from the rank of lieutenant colonel back to the rank of a sergeant, and I threatened to take it to the newspaper and make an issue of it, they called me, and the general up in Fort Richardson, Alaska, called me in and said, "Sergeant Morrow, would you stay in if we got your commission back for me?" And I said, "Absolutely not. I want out." He said, "Well, I've contacted Washington, and not only can we give you your commission back, but we can give you an immediate promotion to bird colonel if you'll stay in." And if I'd have been on active duty, I had still been 5 years away from normal promotion to bird colonel. And it made me mad, and I said, "I'm going to get out and blow the whistle on every stinking thing I know about the State Department." And they harassed me unbelievably for 6 years, even after I got out. You think those things all happened by accident? You want to know why I feel strong about what's happening in this country? Just from a little that I've seen. Just think, I was only one man. Think of what might have been going on all over. Well, I'm getting carried away here. And I've got page after page after page that I'd like to cover here. I'd like to go a little bit more into detail on some of the things that's happened as far as the Zionist end is concerned, but that's not the important thing. The important thing is, what are you and I going to do about it tonight? You know, one thing we should have learned a long time ago in the Christian world, you can't play patty cake with the Zionist world and ever come out in the driver's seat. Playing patty cake with a Zionist is like petting a rattlesnake. You're going to get bit if you fool around with them long enough. And we seemingly haven't learned that. And we need to realize that we have people in our country today that are traitors to the United States of America. You know, a man by the name of James Forrestal, who was the Secretary of Navy one time, I think it was under Mr. Truman, made this statement: "Consistency has never been a sign of stupidity. If the State Department were merely stupid, they'd make a mistake in favor of the United States once in a while, And a few days after he made that order, they threw him out of a window in the hospital in there and said that he committed suicide. This is what I'm talking about. This is what I'm talking about. You see, this system of disintegration began many, many years ago. It didn't start just now. It's been the combination of giving in to human, social, political, and economic weaknesses. You know, the bleeding liberal heart wishes, he wishes everybody in the world to be equal, the underachiever and the disenfranchised. Oh, it sounds so good on the surface. And then suddenly you begin to get down to the nitty-gritty and you find that he's not really interested in the underprivileged. You know what he's interested in? The votes of the underprivileged to keep him in office. That's all he really cares about. And you know, we can see how this accommodation with evil in the United States of America has come over and over and over and over again as we have begun to give in to these things. Now I want to ask you honestly a question that you can honestly answer yourself. Who is it that rules America? We know we don't have a free representative form of America in government anymore because in spite of all the ballyhoo at election time, because we know that, for instance, when the Panama Canal Treaty came up, 75% or more of the American people were against it, and the Senate passed it anyway, whether we wanted it or not. They don't care about what you think. Now listen here to what this has said. These are the very opening words of the Declaration of Independence. This was an alarm that was sounded to our forefathers in 1776. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established shall not be changed for lighter transient causes. Accordingly, all experience shows that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing forms to which they are long accustomed. But listen carefully now. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing the same end evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, nay, it is their duty to throw off that government and provide new safeguards for their future security. That's why our forefathers fought the Revolutionary War. And I've come to you tonight, my friends, saying that we are getting close to the point where this is happening in the United States. And we need men and women of commitment. We need, remember I heard a story one time about a farmer that was very kind to his animals. And one day the chicken went to the pig and said, "Mr. Pig, Farmer Brown has been so good to us. I think it would be nice if we had a breakfast for him tomorrow morning." And the pig said, "Wait a minute, Mrs. Chicken. It's well and good for you to talk about a ham and egg breakfast because for you it's only a contribution. Well, for me, it's total commitment." Well, this is the type of people we meet. And you know, our people all around are saying, "Well, we're discouraged. The enemy's stronger than we are. The odds are against us. Nothing we can do about it." And I think about a man by the name of Hannibal. Hannibal was trying to get into Italy with an army of elephants in the middle of the winter when the snow was deep in the passes of the mountains. And they said, "Hannibal, you can't do it." Well, he went ahead and did it anyway. And then I remember that reading about that bitter winter of 1776 at Valley Forge when a man by the name of George Washington had a little army of farmer and clerks, about 2,000 of them. Their clothes were threadbare. Many of them didn't even have any shoes. They were short and powder and bald. And they said, "George, you can't cross the river over to Trenton where the most powerful army in the world, the British Army, along with the Hessian regiment are over there. You can't do it." But old George got up from his knees where he'd been praying in the snow of Valley Forge. He crossed the river with those 2,000 Americans, and he whipped the finest army on the face of the earth with the help of God Almighty. And I remember that stirring winter of 1951 with a temperature at 26 below zero when in North Korea at a place called the Chosin Reservoir, the American Marines were surrounded by the Chinese. They were outnumbered 30-1. They didn't have a chance in the world to come out alive. Then old General Chesty Puller called his men together and said, "Man, we've got the enemy where we want him now. We can shoot in every direction." And they came out with their flags flying. They brought their wounded men out. They brought their dead out. And they came out as true Americans. That's what I'm talking about today. And we can do the same thing, my friends, if we're willing to put our first priority. Listen to Isaiah 59:1 in closing. The hand of the Lord is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But listen carefully. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And listen to me, my friend. Don't you pray to God for the salvation of America till you get your heart straightened out with him. That's the priority. It's time we straightened up this mess. But if we're going to do it, we're going to have to start by cleaning up at home. Thank you, and God bless you.
Crazy dream about some folks who love this country, who all began to dream the same dream. And when the morning came, there arose across this nation people thinking one and the same. And they awoke to find their freedoms and all their liberties had gradually been taken away. And when they realized the danger to their posterity, I heard those patriotic people say, we want this country back. We ain't just joking, Jack. We want our liberty and our dignity and our freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back.
It's time.
She's been way off track. We're wide awake and we're madder than hell now. And we ain't gonna take it anymore. No, we're not gonna take it anymore. Remember golden days when the stars and stripes forever symbolized her glorious name, America. Now it's all been changed, and when we gaze upon old glory, it's hard to fight back feelings of shame. We're fed up with lying politics.